Okay, well, good afternoon, everyone. Thank you, Bodine, for helping us with worship today. It was wonderful. Yeah, wonderful. Thank you. Just the offering song, you didn't sing my favorite part, but that's okay. I love that song, and my favorite part is that I will build my life on, you know, reading the Sermon on the Mount this week, where Jesus says, you know, those who take my teachings and puts them into practice. They're like the wise man who built his house on the rock, right? And that's what that song's from. So, but anyway, next time. Okay, please open your Bible to the book of Joel chapter 2. Oh, yeah. Joel chapter 2, verses 25 to 29. I don't know about what to do with a mask. You know, Hiroshima is, you know, the hardest hit of the Omicron right now. And this screen really doesn't work because I'm already over the screen. Yeah, but Kunishige-san needs to take a picture for the website. But, you know, and I don't, yeah. So I'm just going to, masu tsukete ii desu ka?
Yeah,
please. Masu tsukete masu. Gomen. Sumimasen. Yeah, so I'm going to just preach with the mask on. So, yeah. That's okay. I think everybody would prefer the mask on while I'm speaking. I'm just kidding. All right. So, we're in Joel chapter 20, chapter 2, verses 25 to 29. And, yeah, I spoke about the relief funds for Bohol. And just for the YouTube record, we took our collection today. So, okay, let's move towards the scripture. And we're going to read from verse 25 to 29. I'll go ahead and begin. I'll read from verse 25 to 27. Please join me at verse 28 and 29. This is from Joel chapter 2. I will repay you for the years the locusts have eaten. The great locust and the young locust, the other locusts and the locust swarm, my great army that I sent among you. You will have plenty to eat until you are full, and you will praise the name of the Lord your God, who has worked wonders for you. Never again will my people be ashamed. Then you will know that I am in Israel, that I am the Lord your God, and that there is no other. Never again will my people be shamed. Let's read together. And afterward, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. Powerful words from the prophet Joel. This year, starting last month, Pastor Hiroshi has focused on the prophets. And so, we're going to be going through the major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, the minor prophets, there are 12. Joel is among them. I can't list them all. Let's see, Hosea, Amos, Obadiah, Zechariah, Micah, Jonah, Zephaniah. That's about all I can get. Hosea, did I say Hosea? Oh, my favorite, Habakkuk, sounds like me. So, all right, so anyways, we're looking at Joel today. You're probably familiar with the last part, 22 and 28. That comes from, that is repurposed and reused by Peter speaking on Pentecost. And I'll get to that in a moment. But I want to explain the two-part message of the prophet Joel. Because this prophet is so simple and so short, but so strong in that. Understanding his message helps us really to understand the message of the Bible and really the heart of God for his people and for the whole world. I love Joel. Three chapters, but it has a whole Bible's worth in that short message. And I'll show you how. Here it is. The thing about the locusts. He talks about the locusts in verse 25 that we read. And you think, what's all this about young locusts, other locusts, the swarm of locusts, the great locust? That actually comes one chapter earlier. And if you have your Bible open, your app open, I would encourage you, open to Joel chapter 1. And in Joel chapter 1, he talks about those locusts. In verse 4, what the locust swarm has left, the great locusts have eaten. What the great locusts have left, the young locusts have eaten. What the young locusts have left, the other locusts have eaten. So if one group didn't get you, the other group will. Now this translation, it's a little bit ma-ma, so-so. If you notice in your bulletin, it actually gives the footnote. It's interesting. There's a footnote in your bulletin that says the word locust is difficult to translate. And let me show you. It's not on the screen, but you know that word locust is translated in different ways. So in our version, it says locust swarm, great locust, young locust, other locust. The older folks in here, you probably remember another translation, something that says the swarming locust, the hopper locust, the destroyer locusts, and the cutter locusts. Have you heard that? The New King James, there's the swarming locusts, the crawling locusts, the consuming locust, and the chewing locusts. Yeah, yeah. There's the swarming, the creeping locust, the stripping locust, and the gnawing locust. That's the New American Standard. in the Christian Standard, here's the Holman Christian Standard. There's the swarming locust, the young locust, the destroying locust, and my favorite, the devouring locust there. So you get the picture? It's hard to translate the meaning of locust. But either way you translate it, whether it's swarming, great, young, creeping, devouring, hopping, destroying, you know, all of those words. Basically, it means complete and total destruction. There will be nothing left. So let me show you what's happening in Joel. In Joel chapter 1, verse 9, Joel is giving the picture of an invasion. And here's the locusts. They're eating everything. And so chapter 1, verse 9, grain offerings, drink offerings are cut off from the house of the Lord. There's no worship. You can't worship because there's nothing to worship with. The priests are in mourning, those who minister before the Lord. Verse 10, the fields are ruined. The ground is dried up. The grain is destroyed. The new wine is dried up. The olive oil fails, ruined, dried up, destroyed by locusts. Verse 11, despair, you farmers. Wail, you vine growers. Grieve for what? The barley, for the wheat and the barley, because the harvest of the field is destroyed. So your response to this ruin, dried up, destroyed, is you despair, you wail, you grieve. That's the businessman, the farmers. The vine is dried up. Look at verse 11. The vine is dried up, the fig tree is withered. This is so fascinating. I want to teach you how to read your Bible, especially if you're new to the Word. The vine or the vineyard is often used by the prophets, for example, Isaiah, Ezekiel, to talk about Israel. Israel, the country, the people of God, is the vineyard of God. God planted a field. He set up boundaries. He prunes his vineyard. He allows the grapes to grow. Israel is the vine of God, the vineyard of the Lord. And not only that, Israel is like the tree, is compared to the fig tree. So the fig tree is a picture of God's people. When the fig tree flourishes with fruit, that's God's people having success and flourishing. And so there's two pictures of the vineyard of God and the fig tree of the Lord is shown here in verse 12. The vine is dried up. The fig tree is withered. The pomegranate, the palm, and the apple tree, all the trees of the field are dried up. Surely the people's joy is withered away. So the picture of the fields and the agriculture and the trees and the fruits, that's a picture of the people of God. You see it? Their joy, their flourishing, their success, their comfort, their peace, gone because of the locusts. So what's the response? What's happening on the outside, what's happening in the physical world is actually supposed to give a response into the spiritual world. What you see on the outside should provoke something on the inside. And so Joel says to the priests, verse 13, put on sackcloth, you priests. Mourn, wail, you who minister before the altar. Those of you in the temple of God. Come, spend a night in sackcloth. No more silk. No more linen. No more finely woven cotton. Take all of those garments, tear them off. The time of comfort and peace and relax, that's done. It's time for sackcloth, the most coarse, simple fabric. You just put that on and live simple and wail and weep. For the grain offerings, the drink offerings are withheld from the house of God. Ooh. Yeah, it's not a bright, this is a message from Joel. And Pastor Chris, is there any good news? When are we going to get to chapter 2, verse 25? You need to hear the bad news before you get to the good news. If you can't say amen, you ought to say ouch. Yeah. Now here's what's even more interesting. You go to chapter 2, and Joel talks about this locust army, right? And he says, these locusts are just a picture or a metaphor or not of a great army. So in chapter 2, verse 10, before them, the earth shakes. Them, before them is the locusts. Before them, the earth shakes. The heavens tremble. The sun and the moon are darkened. The stars no longer shine. There's so many locusts, they block the light of the sun and the moon and the stars. But the earth trembles? The earth shakes? Well, what does that have to do with anything? That's the sound. Usually when someone in the Bible, you hear about the earth shaking, it's from the sound of either God coming down or the sound of an army invading. And in other places in Joel, he talks about the northern army, talking about Syria, and then after them, Babylon, and then after them, the Persians, after them, the Greeks, and then coming down from the north as an invading army, and their horses and chariots are so, they sound like thunder, and the earth shakes and trembles at the sound of this invading army from the north. And so, wait, Pastor Chris, hold on. Are the locusts a metaphor and a symbol of an invading army? Or is the army, the Assyrians, the Babylonians, are they a picture and a symbol for the locusts. Are the locusts eating all the fruit and the vines and the figs and devouring all of the crops? Or is the army burning the buildings, killing all the people, destroying all this? What's happening here? The answer is yes. Is it metaphoric or is it literal? Yes. Is one a picture of the other or is the other a picture of the one? Yes. This is how you read your Bible. All right? We'll get more into this as the year goes by. So, verse 11, chapter 2. The Lord thunders at the head of his army. His forces are beyond number, and mighty is the army that obeys his command. The day of the Lord is great. It is dreadful. Who can endure it? What? Do you mean the locusts and the Assyrians and the Babylon? They're from God? This natural disaster, this warring enemy. It says they're God's army? This evil, this killing, this violence, it's from the Lord? How does that work? It comes from God? And Joel is saying, you need to understand something about the nature of evil. It's not God versus evil. It's not yin and yang. It's not light versus dark. They're not equal powers fighting this. God is so great that even evil serves his purposes. That God can use evil to accomplish even greater good. And that is a bitter swill for, excuse me, a bitter pill for all of us to swallow. But let's put that, let's keep that in your mind, and let's go keep going. Verse 12. Don't stop there. Verse 12. Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. You see the evil. You experience the devastation. What is your response? Oh, God, how could you do this? No. Weep, mourn, wail, fast. And then verse 13, here it is. Rend your heart, not your garments. Did you notice back in chapter 1? Take off the silk, the linen, put on sackcloth. That was chapter 1. Chapter 2, it's not the clothes that's the problem. It's our hearts. The economy, the climate, the society, those are parts of the problem. The heart of the problem is spiritual. That's what Joel is saying. I was watching a debate between two non-Christians on a Christian YouTube site. Very interesting. A non-Christian sort of atheist feminist, very famous, was debating an agnostic psychologist philosopher, very famous. And so the host is a Christian. He just asked one simple question. He says, do you need God in order to live? And the feminist atheist professor says, no, you don't. I'll leave it at that. That's a sufficient answer. And then the agnostic, non-Christian professor, philosopher says, actually, you do. Because whether you admit it or not, you live according to what's called a hierarchy of values. You can't move. You can't make one decision unless you have to decide, unless without deciding, one thing must be better than the other. In order for me to move here, I have to decide that place is better than what's happening here. And so in order to make that judgment, I have to have something in my heart that says one thing is better or higher than the other. It's a hierarchy of values. And whether you think there is a God or not, at the top of your values, that is God. The greatest good, the greatest value, the highest truth. Whether you accept it or not, you have to live your life according to that structure of value. Whether you call it God or not. What that philosopher, psychologist, agnostic is saying, Jordan Peterson, is saying exactly what Joel is saying. The problem is not the economy, the climate, the businesses, the society, the education. The heart of the problem is spiritual. We don't have God at the top. We don't have truth as the highest value. And therefore, locusts have come to destroy everything. If it doesn't hurt our economy, it will hurt our societies. If it doesn't hurt our education, it hurts our businesses. If it doesn't hurt our business, it hurts our health. If it's not the climate, it's the what? If it's not the devouring locust, it's the swarming locust. If it's not the clustering locust, it's the young locusts. It's going to come either way because our hearts have rejected the highest truth of God. Therefore, rend your heart. It's the heart that's the issue. And so Joel is calling for the whole people to gather. Let's get everybody, the young, the old, right there. It says, blow the trumpet, verse 15. Declare a holy fast, sacred assembly. Verse 16, gather the people, a sacred assembly. The elders, the children, even the babies. This affects everybody in our society. Even the bridegroom and the bride, let them leave. It's not a time for pleasure. Not a time for excess. It's a time for simplicity. Jeremiah the prophet, in Lamentations, he says this, better the house of mourning than the house of pleasure. Everybody's running towards escape. Let me just mindlessly scroll through my phone. Who posts on TikTok, Facebook, Twitter? Let me just escape. Let me just have some quiet. Let me just turn off my mind. God says, better is the house of mourning. Face your demons. Face those things that are trying to catch up to you. Otherwise, you just keep on running and the locusts will just keep on eating. That's the message of Joel, part one. Pastor Chris, can we get to the good news? Okay, we'll get there. But here it is. I will repay you, verse 25, for the years the locusts have eaten. Here's what God is saying. Rend your hearts, and here's what will come. I can't wait for you to repent, to turn. And when you do, once you rend your hearts, I will repay you for the years the locusts have eaten. Every locust. The great locust, the young locust, the other locust, the locust swarm, all of it. And guess what? They were from me too. My great army that I sent. There's something that I've learned. This is something that I'm learning recently in my, in my life. Let me just be vulnerable for a minute here. Recently, you have those days where nothing goes right. You wake up, you think, okay, what kind of day is this? Right? And you have a miscommunication with the wife. All right. Figure that out. All right. You go to work. There's miscommunication from your co-workers. Okay, all right. And then it just gets worse and worse and worse and worse. And before, I would often think, oh, this world is doomed. This place is cursed. This place needs God. This is a godless, terrible, dark, devastated place. There's so much evil and terrible things happening. This is wrong. People are sinful and terrible, and the problem was that. And then recently I'm thinking, you know what? I have a miscommunication with the wife. I have an accident, on the motorcycle or something, or I have a problem with a student. And I'm thinking, as I read my Bible, and there's parts that say, I sent this. This evil spirit was from me. I'm thinking, God, is this from you? God, are you trying to speak to me? This miscommunication, this mishap, this accident, this frustration, is that you, Lord? Am I missing something? Am I proud somewhere? Am I arrogant? Am I closed to something? Do I have a blind spot towards something? Is this from the Lord? I wonder. I wonder. So, God says, verse 25, I'm going to repay everything when you rend your heart. And here's what comes. Verse 26, you will have plenty to eat until you are full. You will praise the name of the Lord who has worked wonders for you. Never again will my people be shamed. When I pay back, when I restore everything, it will be more than you could ever hoped or imagined, more than you could have dreamed. So much so, you will come and worship me and be satisfied. Now, I want you to see something here. Notice the repetition of this phrase. Never again will my people be shamed. It repeats here. Never again will my people be shamed. Do you see that? That means this verse repeats verse 26. It means verse 27 is to help us understand verse 26. So what does verse 27 say? You will know that I am in Israel. I am the Lord your God. In other words, when you have plenty to eat, you will praise the name of the Lord. Praise comes from knowing who God is. Knowing that God is God results in our satisfaction. Did you see that? And what happens is your shame is removed. Never again will my people be shamed. Never again will I be. The word shame comes from Genesis chapter 1 and 3. Adam and Eve were naked, but they were not ashamed. Because they were vulnerable, they were open, they were intimate, they were at one with God, they were at peace with God, their maker. And then in Genesis chapter 3, they had sinned, rebelled, they rejected God, they saw they were naked, and they were shamed. And we realize when we reject God, we've rebelled, we've done it our way. There's a shame. We don't realize it. It's in the back of our mind, but we're exposed. Our vulnerability, our weakness, our ignorance, our weaknesses, our poverty. You are naked, poor, and blind to the reality of God and your shame. But when God restores what we have ruined, we will never be ashamed. That's the gospel. The good news. Joel is saying, repent. return to God. Come back to the Lord, your maker. And you'll never be ashamed again. So what is repentance? It's not just, I'm sorry. It's not just something you say with your mind. It's something you say with your life. It involves your reason. You recognize your sin. You make no excuses. That was not just a mistake. That was a sin. It was a rebellion against God. I misspoke. I insulted. I was angry. I blew up. I got online. I clicked the link. I knew I shouldn't do it. But you make no excuse. Oh, I was tired. Oh, but I had this thing happen. Oh, but they did. You don't know. I don't care what I don't know. You recognize sin for sin. You leave no excuses. You make no conditions. I sinned against you. You rend your heart. That's the reasonable part. But then there's an emotion. You rend the heart. You weep. You cry bitter tears. Bitter tears. And then there's the volition. You say, God, I need forgiveness. I respond to your Lord, forgive my sins as I forgive those who sinned against me. I will forgive as a condition for your forgiveness of me. It involves a whole person. And what you'll find is Jesus will speak to you and he'll say, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. He will respond with open arms. He will give you his mercy because he is, well, it says there in Joel chapter 1, quoting Exodus chapter 34, God is slow to anger, abounding in love, full of compassion. Oh, you will know God. You will not be ashamed. That's the lesson of the locusts. All right. Took a little long, but I had to be thorough. Now the last part, Joel chapter 2. And after that, sarani, and even more, after that, I'm going to pour out my spirit on all people. Sons and daughters will prophesy. Old men will dream dreams. Young men will see visions. Even my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. This was a few hundred years before Christ, maybe 600 or 700 years. But I want to rewind. Where does that language come from? The language of dream dreams, prophesy, pour out my spirit in those days. Actually, that's what God wanted all along. There's this story where Moses is taking his people through the desert. And Moses, in the desert, is hearing complaints. They've just had some water. Now the people of God, the Israelites, they want meat. Oh, God, give us some meat. I wish we were back in Israel. We want meat. And Moses prays, God, what am I going to do with these people? 1 million people, I can't feed them. And God says, no, you trust me. I'm going to give them all the meat they need. And Moses said, God, will you just please kill me and then get on with it? I can't do this anymore. And God says, listen, here's what I want you to do, Moses. You take 70 leaders, they're called the elders, gather them together, and I'll show you what I can do. So he calls the 70 elders together. 70 people, the leaders of Israel, puts them all in a tent. And here's what happens. Numbers 11, 25. The Lord came down in a cloud, spoke with Moses, him. He took some of the power of the Spirit that was on Moses and put it on the 70 elders. And when the Spirit rested on them, they prophesied. They prophesy. Prophesy. What does it mean, prophesied? It's the word naba. It's Hebrew. Naba. You know what it means? Originally, it meant sing. in this kind of ecstatic, wonderful joy. It's when we come to church and we're just singing out loud, and we're just raising our hands, singing at the top of our voices in this ecstatic, euphoric zone, right? Naba. But then it came to mean speaking for God. And then now it means to represent. It means spokesperson, prophesy. It means to speak in the place of another. So we'll get more into that later. But in chapter 11, 28, so Joshua, Moses' assistant, says, Joshua, son of Nun, who had been Moses' aide since youth, spoke up and said, Moses, my Lord, stop them. They're doing your job. And Moses answers, verse 29, are you jealous for my sake? Are you worried about me? You're worried about my reputation as a prophet? No. He says, I wish that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his spirit on all 1 million of them. Not just 70, not just the representatives, all of them. Moses wished for it. Joel prayed for it. And finally, Peter saw it, witnessed it, received it. And so in Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost came. They're all in one place. Suddenly the sound of a blowing of a violent wind came from heaven, filled the whole house they were staying. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire. So there's the wind, God's Spirit, fire, the Holy Spirit. It separated and it came to rest on each of them. What Moses wished for, what Joel saw, Peter experienced, and that's what we live. Verse 4, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Right? And so it continues, Peter gets up, says, no, we're not drunk, we're fine. This is what is the fulfillment of from the prophet Joel. What happened, what you're seeing of the fire and the wind and of everybody receiving power, that's the fulfillment of a prophecy, of a promise from God. All right, so the lesson from verse 28, 29, what is the gospel? All people will be filled with God's Spirit. Just one thing I want you to notice here. It says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people, sons and daughters, men and male and female, boys and girls. Joel was saying, priests, tear your garments, rend your hearts. Grandfathers, sons, babies, let's gather together. God's vision, God's purpose, God's original plan was not just for the men, not just for the rich, not just the educated. God says, all people. I want Jews, non-Jews, Japanese, non-Japanese, native speaker, non-native speaker, old, young, male, female. There's no Jew, no Gentile, no Greek, no slave, no free. We are all the children of Abraham under the Spirit of God. So we dream dreams, we see visions. That's prophesying. Speaking the truth, knowing God. These are all words to express the power of the Holy Spirit coming down. I don't have all this time. But how is this possible? How is it possible that you and I, young, old, educated, uneducated, fluent, non-fluent, gifted, not gifted, tall, short, how is it that all of us are able to receive? I want you to go back to Numbers, come back with me, Numbers, the story of Moses. And in Moses, here's what God said about Moses. Listen to my words. When there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, reveal myself to them in visions. I speak to them in dreams. Right? So the prophets were the ones who saw visions and dreamed dreams. So God is saying all of us are becoming prophets. All of us have the ministry of a prophet. I may be Pastor Chris, but you are Prophet Miwa and Prophet Tim. Right? We're all prophets. But Moses, he spoke in visions and in dreams. But Moses, this is not true of my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him, I speak face to face, clearly and not in riddles. He sees the form of God. Yeah. The prophets, they have to go to sleep. They have to go come in some kind of state, special trance. They have to get in the zone. Moses? No. I speak to him face to face. He sees me. He sees the form of me. I speak directly to him. Now, how is it that we get that spirit? How is it that we're able to have the prophet spirit? Because 2,000 years ago, the greater Moses, the one who is faithful in all of God's house, came and took the locusts of our lives. He got up on the cross, the day of the Lord, the great and terrible judgment of God fell upon him. And all of the things that the locusts were devouring, he received. And he cried out, God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why do you judge me? Why this great and terrible punishment? And it was because of his great sacrifice we receive the blessing and the promise of the Spirit of God. The greater Moses saw the face of God. He is the face of God. And he came down to give us his own Spirit, to rest on us, to fill us, to empower us, to give us the dreams, the visions, to know God, to cover us so we're never ashamed. I want to end with praise and thanksgiving. So would you pray with me? Jesus, I worship you, I praise you, and I thank you. You've covered all of my sin and shame. Jesus, your blood shed on the cross for me makes me repent, rend my heart. God, I return to you. God, I repent of my sin. God, I recognize my rebellion. But God, I ask for your mercy and forgiveness. And God, I receive your forgiveness. And I thank you, Lord, that the promise of your blessing has come because you have taken my judgment. So thank you, Lord Jesus. I worship and praise your holy name. Amen. All right, let's all raise and sing our closing song together.
yourself away so you can use me. I give myself away. I give myself away.